Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We want to praise you for you are holy, you are patient, and you have persevered with us, dear God, and we want to praise you and thank you for this. Heavenly Father God, thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us so much knowledge through your word. We pray you help us to interpret your word and to understand what you are telling us. Dear God, we pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit here today, that you would please fill us, speak through us, through me and in us, Lord, I pray that my words may be yours. We thank you for hearing us and hearing this prayer, Lord. We pray it in faith. We thank you, dear God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, does anyone know what happened on last week, an anniversary of? October 22nd, yes. The great disappointment. Karen, were you saying the which number? 170 years. Well, there you go. 170 year anniversary. What a lovely anniversary. the great disappointment that birthed this movement, you could say, or the Adventist Church should be there. Does anyone know what else happened last week? It's actually an annual thing. It's a Jewish thing. No, not Day of Atonement. It was a bit before that. Feast of Tabernacles. The high day, the final day, was on the 21st of October. And prior to that, it had the seven-day feast going all through last week. And the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or I can't remember the Jewish name for it. Sorry, I'm not speaking very loud, am I? I'm not on the mic. This celebrates being, you could say, in God's presence in the wilderness before they got into the promised land. Yeah, I already say that. They were in the wilderness going to the promised land, and this celebrates that God was with them and he tabernacled among them before they got to the promised land. Okay. Just keep that sort of symbolism in your mind. Anyway, so who does like camping? Does anyone like camping here? Who used to like camping? Yeah. Yeah, some things change. Depends how our bodies are going these days, whether we like it or not these days, or how good our bodies. But, yeah, I find it kind of fun to go camping sometimes. It's not so fun when the weather's not the nicest. It's not... Yeah, well, I do have the caravan. It's much nicer to go camping in a caravan, glamping. But yeah, at the end of the year last year, we thought we'd go camping. We got all our gear. We got our tents ready, bought some mats and some more sleeping gear so that we could go hiking. We wanted to go hiking through the Grampians. And one thing about that is it turned into a bit of a disappointment. Well, it would have been a disappointment if we'd have gone, because it was when we had the really hot days. So what we decided, well, let's just go, we'll shoot down south. So we went camped on the beach and went up South Australia. And it became an appointment to meet with friends we haven't seen for a while and to be able to enjoy a lot more of God's nature as well. And we were quite blessed by going and doing it. And what today's sermon is about a great disappointment or disappointments becoming appointments. Here we find, and I'm going to mesh a couple of things together, here we find in October 22nd, 1844, everyone thought they had an appointment, not everyone, but there's thousands and thousands and thousands of believers in the Advent who thought that they had an appointment. But they had what the appointment was for, incorrect. And today I want to talk about how appointments can become disappointments, which in reality God can use to make other appointments. And we'll find that the great disappointment became an appointment, and that there are many great disappointments in the Bible. And they seem to revolve around misapplied or misinterpreted scripture about what Jesus is doing. Let's skip through, and we'll. Oh, this is a picture from the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is they build all these booths, the Jews do, and they end up putting just camping out for a week. Do you like? Imagine doing that. That'd be pretty cool for the kids. And they do that every year, so the Feast of Booths. And this also points to something very important, as we'll get into. But let's jump in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 21. And this is where we talk about another disappointment. You could say there was a disappointment. Well, anyone tell me, what are some of the major disappointments that have happened in the Bible? Where people, God's people, were disappointed. The crucifixion, yep. What about maybe at Exodus when they thought they were getting into the promised land because of the lack of faith? There was a bit of disappointment there, right? They ended up going back in the wilderness for 40 years. But yeah, here we have something that describes a little bit about the disappointment that they face in Jerusalem. Now, what was the population of Jerusalem around this time, do you think? Around the time Jesus was crucified? Does anyone know? I'm just guessing it was around a couple of million. And so when you have a look at these next few comments, this will give you a bit of idea on what happened through, what rocked the people there. Or how rocked they were, you could say. Let's have a look. Luke 24, verse 13 to 21. It's one of my favorite stories. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day, that's the resurrection day, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. What was that had happened? Jesus' crucifixion. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one whose name was Cleopas, only one of them is mentioned in this story, Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" In other words, why on earth would you ask that question? Are you the only stranger? In other words, everyone knew what was going on. This was big. There was hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of people who had put hope in a Messiah figure. They thought that this was the Messiah, Jesus. They were looking for the Messiah. Obviously, he was the Messiah, but they are looking in the wrong, for the wrong thing to happen. And he said to them, that's Jesus, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. We were hoping that it was he who would redeem Israel." Now, what was wrong? Was Jesus the Messiah? Yes, he was the Messiah. But what was wrong? Why were they so disappointed? Looking for the lion, not the lamb. Cool. Like that. Looking for the lion, not the lamb. Beautiful. They were wanting deliverance from Roman yoke, the Roman bondage. They were looking for David to come again as a king, in a sense. But they missed what Jesus was coming to do. That's the lamb, that's right. But this great disappointment led to a great appointment. You see, the great disappointment, well, it was just misinterpretation. But God had a great appointment for them. And what was that appointment? What happened next? The resurrection? Well, this is after the resurrection. What happens? What was the disciples doing? Sorry? Sorry? His ascension, yeah? Pentecost. Good stuff. Let's have a look at this little picture I have over here. I don't have a pointer. I'll use my finger. So here we have the Passover. Here we have unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread the next day. And here we have the first fruits, Feast of First Fruits. What day was the first fruits on? Sunday. There's a Saturday, and here's a Passover, the Friday. Jesus died, buried, resurrected. So here we find that Jesus fulfilled the Passover, the unleavened bread. He didn't decay. He is the bread of life. And the first fruits, Feast of First Fruits. Now, also what happened on the first day on Sunday, what does it say about what happened to some in the graves? There were some that were in the graves opened, some of the saints arose. It seems to be a bit out of order when you read it. It seems like they arose out of the grave, they awoke and the tombs opened when Jesus died, yet they came out of the grave on the Sunday. They waited, then they testified. So your first fruits. Yeah, then you have, how many days later? 50 days later, well, after Passover, is that correct? I think we have the feast, Pentecost, harvest. This is the beginning of the major harvest, right? This is first fruits. This is the beginning of the harvest. And what does that symbolize? Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So this is where you've got the work going out in great measure, right? So, Jesus had more things to happen in his scheme, his plan. Does that make sense? So, the appointment was that when he poured out the Spirit, what would happen? He'd go and be witnesses throughout the world, to all Judea, and then to the world. And what we find is, it's interesting that there are two disappointments connected to the same time prophecy beginning to start. When we have a look here, there is a time prophecy that is pointing to Jesus. From 457 BC, we had 70 weeks. At the beginning of the 70th week, you had Jesus anointed. In the middle of the week, he was cut off. But not for himself, as Daniel the prophet says. And then in AD 34, we see that the gospel is spread to those outside. The end of the 70 weeks happens. The time for the probation for the Jews was up. And they're preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And it's interesting how one of the other greatest disappointments ever in Christian history is connected to the same start date. 457 BC, the 2300 day prophecy, which talked about judgment, the sanctuary being cleansed. And this is why we have the lovely, anniversary that we had last week about the great disappointment, or appointment that became a great disappointment. And when we have a look at this disappointment, we have similar stories that come out from it as we had with these two disciples walking to Emmaus. By the way, before we go any further, I'll jump back to Emmaus. So they're walking along. Jesus hides himself. They go and they call Jesus to come in and who are this stranger and to have some food with them. And when Jesus breaks the bread, what's he doing symbolically? Is he showing them? Showing that he's the bread of life. And this is what he's done. He was broken for them. And what do they see when he breaks the bread? The hands. We believe. They saw the marks in his hands. They went, Jesus the Messiah. You're alive. There's more to this. And so they ran. They found out the truth and they ran back to tell the other disciples what had happened. That Jesus has truly resurrected. That there is more to the picture. So here we come forward and run forward to the second one of these prophecies in AD 1844. And we have this day of great disappointments. And Henry Emmons, who was a Millerite, he wrote after the events of October 22nd, 1844. And this is his story. Well, this is his account. I waited all Tuesday, October 22, and dear Jesus did not come. I waited all the forenoon of Wednesday, that's the early before noon in old language, of Wednesday, and was well in body as I ever was. But after 12 o'clock, I began to feel faint, and before dark, I needed someone to help me up to my chamber, as my natural strength was leaving me very fast, and I lay prostrate for 2 days without any pain, sick with disappointment. So this is the next day. He waited all the way through. So he waited on Tuesday, all through the middle of the Wednesday, and then he began to feel faint. His disappointment was so strong, he laid on his face for 2 days, numb. He was disappointed, right? Hiram Edson, he captured the experience as well. He said, he wrote, our fondest hopes and expectations were blasted, and such a spirit of weeping came over to us as I have never experienced before. It seemed that the loss of all earthly friends could have been no comparison. We wept and wept until the day dawned. I mused in my own heart, saying, my Advent experience had been the richest and brightest of all my Christian experience. If this had proved a failure, what was the rest of my Christian experience worth? Has the Bible proven a failure? Is there no God, no heaven, no golden city, no paradise? Is all this but a cunningly devised fable? Is there no reality to our fondest hopes and expectation of these things? And thus we had something to grieve and weep over. If all our fond hopes were lost, and as I said, we wept until the day dawned. Imagine it. Fondest hopes, the greatest hopes put into Jesus coming again. Here, the Jews had been under oppression and Roman bondage, and the hopes were dashed, because this was like, if this guy wasn't the Messiah, who was going to be the Messiah? He healed, he fed, he rose to life like people, yet now he's dead. And here, there's like prophecy, evidence after evidence. Something's meant to happen in 1844, and I thought it was the resurrection. But again, a misapplication of Scripture as to what Jesus was going to do. Was he coming again? Or is this a different aspect of his judgment? Right time, wrong event. Here's a bit more from Hiram Eggson. This is a day or so after. After this, by the way, they would be ridiculed terribly, the Advent believers, the Adventists. They would be, or the Millerites. They were terribly ridiculed and belittled and whatever else. Even some families were taken by the state and placed in care and split up because they were believers in the Advent after this had happened. There was a lot of turmoil. But Hiram Edson, he's going through a field rather than going through town to go, I can't remember where he was travelling, but so that he could avoid the mockery and ridicule. We started, and while passing through a large field, I was stopped about midway of the field. Heaven seemed open to my view, and I saw distinctly and clearly that instead of our high priest coming out of the most holy of the heavenly sanctuary to come to this earth on the 10th of the 7th month, at the end of the 2300 days, he for the first time entered on that day the second apartment of that sanctuary, and that he had a work to perform in the most holy place before coming to the earth. So here we have judgment in heaven beginning. You see, when we have a look at how the sanctuary system works, or worked, you would have in a daily thing that would happen. Daily you would have the lamb slain. Daily you would have the priests would have to cleanse themselves continually. The word keyword is continually in Leviticus. All these things were happening continually before God. Continually, the lamps had to be kept tended to, and the oil was always there, and they had to be continually before God. Doesn't mean they were continually burning, but the key word was continually tended to. And it was there they were to burn in the sanctuary. Continually, the priests were to rotate the bread. Every Sabbath they put new bread in there. And it had to be continually there before God. Continually, you had the altar of incense, the incense going up to God. And this was a continual thing that the priests did daily. Every day they came in, and continually this stuff happened. Now, this represents the church. I can explain this a bit more in the future, but anyway, this represents Christ. We need to feed on him. This represents prayers. And this is all continual. It's important. But when it comes to the Day of Atonement, there is no word in Leviticus connected to that being anything continual. This is one day a year, the Day of Atonement. Now, the thing that's interesting about this 1844 thing and the judgment, you see, every day you had blood brought from a lamb and placed on this veil. That represented the record of our sin going in there to the sanctuary. Our sin was transferred from us to the lamb, then that blood was shed and placed in here to show that record of that sin now coming into the temple. It was no longer on the people. It was taken into the temple. Then that one day a year, you had the Day of Atonement. On that Day of Atonement, you have the goat slain, and that blood would come in and be placed on the mercy seat. Now that would then atone for our sins, and the blood, or record of our sin, was then blotted out, was cleansed out of the sanctuary. It was cleansed out, and now it was just the blood there that was used instead of this, our sins. It's pointing to how our sin was blotted out. Anyway. Now, when you have a look in the Bible, it talks about there are books in heaven and there are records. And when you have records of sin, that means the sin still stays. But there's a book of life, and God talks about how there's a book of life in heaven, and those who are saved, their names are placed in it. And I believe that what happened since 1844 is the blotting out of transgressions has been happening, and the names of those who are saved are being written in the book of life. You could say it like that, symbolically anyway. So here what we got is Christ standing in place of us, saying, since 1844, saying, my blood, my righteousness covers his sins. His sins can be blotted out, put away, because of my righteousness. Christ's righteousness. So that is what I believe and what I see that the prophecies and what the 1844 was all about and what Jesus is doing now. Isaiah 43 verse 25 and Revelation 3 verse 5 and Revelation 20 verse 12. Let's read those. It says, Isaiah 43 verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. What a promise that is, that Jesus is the one that blots out our sins. He will remember them no more. And Revelation 3 verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. How wonderful a promise. Jesus Christ confessing our name before the Father and the angels. If we confess him, he will confess us. And Revelation 20 verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books or records were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So here we have the books, and then as well as the book of life. Two lots. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, not the book of life. So the records remain of their sin, you could say. So, What was the appointment that God had for his people in 1844? Was God to leave them in disappointment, or was there an appointment? He had an appointment. And let's have a look at Revelation 10, verse 8. Then a voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, "Go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands at the sea, on the sea and on the earth." So I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth." Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Now that is referring to the 1844 experience of the great disappointment. And he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." The disappointment became an appointment. For the disciples, the disappointment, they misunderstood, it became an appointment. Here you have the trumpets. Here we have, coming up to 1844, what were they doing? Proclaiming, "Christ is coming, repent, turn." And that's also, we have the 300 messages who are proclaiming. Also, we have the Day of Atonement. Also, here, the trumpets. Guess what happened with the trumpets? Where did that come from? That came from, again, when they were in the wilderness. How did they get the trumpets? When was their trumpets? When God came down and gave the Ten Commandments. Interesting. When did a movement come about that started to proclaim the Ten Commandments? Yeah, 1844. Anyway, so we've got the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles. Now, I asked earlier, I told you earlier about the Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, and sort of where its roots came from. Now, if all these feasts point to something and have a fulfillment, what do you think the Feast of Tabernacles has a fulfillment as? Or of? What would be the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles? Tabernacling with God, right? Jesus said, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions, if it were not so, we've told you." Later on, he will tabernacle with men. But in between, there is a millennium that is to come. When Jesus does come, and his people will tabernacle with God. You see, most of the time, we get a bit mistaken because we go, "Well, this world is not our own." Well, it is, really. We came from the earth. This is actually our home. But at the moment, it's taken over by an enemy. And we will come back and live here, God with us here. And this will be our home again. But in between, we are going to tabernacle with God. So, here we find they had an appointment. And we're living out that appointment. And you know what? I believe we have the right understanding for Jesus' return. But when you have a look at the majority of Christendom now, they have a false idea of Jesus' next coming. The futurist view thinks that there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and then the Messiah is going to come, and they're going to have this millennium of peace on the earth. Sorry, he's coming with fire and judgment. So there's going to be a great disappointment again. Right. So in our lives, who here has ever had a disappointment? No one's. Who here has never had a disappointment? For those with lazy arms. Okay, no one. God has an appointment for us. Through all our trials and our disappointments, God has a final appointment for us. If we keep our eyes fixed on that future appointment, these trials and these disappointments are going to one day seem like they were just nothing. Heaven will be cheap enough. And if we have a look at 2 Peter 3, 1-5, Peter makes it fairly clear that he has an appointment for us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1-15, sorry. What's the majority of the Bible versions we've got here? Who has King James? Who has New King James? Who has another version? NASB? No? NIV? I think I'll go New King James then. Most have got it. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They willfully forget. Isn't that interesting? Most atheists and evolutionists actually willfully do not want to believe the truth. They don't want to believe the truth. Even if it was true, they wouldn't become Christians, even if they knew it was true. Many of them have said that. By the which the world then being flooded with water, but the heavens, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Interesting, we've been here 6,000 years. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a wonderful promise. What a heart of God, that he is not willing that any would perish, that all would come to repentance. He is patient. I'm glad he's more patient than me. But the day, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Be steadfast, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also the beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. Thank God he didn't come in 1844. Well, we wouldn't be here. And also, I think most of the world would not be ready. God had that disappointment there so he could raise up a people to share the love of God with those around the world, to prepare the world for his coming when he does come. And we might go, come on, Lord Jesus. Well, we can hasten it. We can hasten it by being diligent. Be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Hasten it by obedience and full trust in him. We may have disappointments, but whatever happens, God has an appointment for us. Well, every Sabbath he has one for us with him, but also he has an appointment that one day he will come again, and we will tabernacle with him. We will be living out the Feast of Tabernacles in something far better than a grass hut. And Jesus promised in John 14, verse 1 to 3. Turn there with me. John 14, verse 1 to 3. Here is the conclusion of the matter. We have trials and tribulations in this world. Don't forget what Jesus says. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Good are the promises of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your promises. We thank you so much that you hold fast to your word and you stand behind every word you have said. Lord, we praise you for this. We want to thank you for your promise of your salvation and your return. We thank you that you are preparing a place for us. We want to praise you for this and we look forward to it. Help us, Lord, I pray, to keep our eyes fixed on another time, on the time when you do return, and also to prepare for that day to be found spotless and blameless, Lord. Thank you, God. We pray that your will be done in our lives. And you would bless those who have been unable to make it, Lord, that those around, that you would draw us all into a deeper relationship with you. Thank you, dear God, for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.